please take your scriptures this morning. Let's go over to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Lord willing, over these holidays, beginning with the Thanksgiving holiday coming up here very shortly, and then on into the Christmas holidays, it is our purpose to examine the precious truths, even we would call them the treasures of Isaiah chapter 9, especially as we consider the things that are happening in our country right now. And I'll get into that more as we get into the message. There are notes in your worship guide if you would like to follow along this morning, and I've noted for you many of the scriptures there. I'll add a couple of more. This morning what I'd like to do is look at just three verses from Isaiah chapter 9 as an introduction to this holiday series, looking at Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, just before we begin to read it, notice what it says for you and me as we think about this Thanksgiving season, a time when we would ordinarily rejoice in the harvest that God has given. We are giving our harvest offering today, which we try to bless our missionaries. This Tuesday evening, instead of Wednesday evening for a midweek service, this Tuesday evening we will gather for a Thanksgiving praise service, and we will be giving thanks to God for the wonderful ways that He has blessed us. And so notice in verse 3 when it says, "They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest." You and I, with our grocery store shelves chock full, last-minute shopping that we would do, we aren't as ordinarily thinking about, well, what was the harvest like this year? We ought to be, but we don't think that way because there seems to be an abundance. There seems to be plenty. But think about what it would be like for a nation, a country, a people, an agrarian society very much dependent upon its agriculture, as to whether or not they had a good harvest that year. What it would say about the ensuing winter as to whether or not they had a good harvest that year. If there were a famine, how would they face the difficult cold days to come? And as you think about that today, I think that this passage will have new meaning. So, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Shall we pray together? Father, we praise you and thank you today that you are the Lord of harvest. We praise you, Father, that you teach us not only to be fishermen, but to be fishers of men. I thank you and praise you that we understand, according to the Word of God, what it is to plant and to water, and to pray that God would give us the increase. And so I pray this day, Father, as we think about Thanksgiving that is before us, we think about giving you the glory that is due unto your name, and truly honoring you, worshiping you in the beauty of holiness, dear Heavenly Father, you would work in us in a mighty way this day and grant that we would be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may settle down in our hearts by faith. Father, help us to see our Savior in a new and wonderful way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This Thursday, with the celebration of Thanksgiving here in the United States, we enter into what we commonly call the holiday season. When we think of that first Thanksgiving, we remember it as a simple gathering in the autumn of 1621, and on that occasion, newly arrived immigrants gathered with native peoples for a simple feast. The immigrants, whom we call the Pilgrims, had arrived on a ship called the Mayflower. They came to America in response to religious persecution. They were members, by the way, of the English Puritans. They had come to America by way of Holland because they had been trying to escape religious persecution. This morning, I want you to think about this. Think about what it would be like to arrive at Plymouth Rock. That's Massachusetts now. Think about what it would be like to arrive at Plymouth Rock on December 11th of 1620, facing the harsh winter ahead. 46 of the original 102 pilgrims died before the next fall. So in 1621, the remaining immigrants, these new immigrants to the New World, gathered with the 91 natives who had helped them survive those harsh months. In that simple gathering in 1621, those immigrant pilgrims rejoiced in the harvest that God had given them. They were thankful for the friendship of the native peoples. They were grateful to be alive. We find an expression in today's text that helps us to remember the joy of the gathered harvest. In Isaiah 9 and verse 3, would you look there again in your scriptures to Isaiah 9 and verse 3? It expresses it this way: they joy before thee, before the Lord, according to the joy in harvest. In other words, something or someone could bring these people of Israel, it would bring them greater joy, the kind of joy usually associated with a plentiful, ingathered harvest. Yet this passage goes beyond an ordinary or even extraordinary harvest, a local harvest. It expresses the greatest and highest joy for all of humanity. What is that? What is the greatest and highest hope of humanity? It is the preeminent joy based on the promise of Jehovah. He had promised his people that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Would you turn back two chapters with me just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14? You know the prophecy well. The Lord here had asked Ahaz to ask for a sign. You see that in verse 11 of Isaiah 7, verse 11. Ahaz refused to do so. So the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 through his prophet Isaiah, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, as you know, means God with us. This is the promise of Jehovah. His name would be Emmanuel, God with us. Is there, as we approach this holiday season, is there any greater joy than to know that God is with us? Would you agree with me today that we are facing a national crisis, yes, even an international crisis? I would say to you that the very reason the scripture was written was to help people and aid people who are going through national crises, international crises. It is there that we find the greatest and highest hope. During that national crisis, the Lord invited the king of Judah, King Ahaz, to ask for a sign, but impudent Ahaz refused to do so. So the Lord gave this wonderful prophecy. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We ought to ask today so that we really are sure this is relevant and applicable to us today. What was that national crisis that Israel faced? They faced invasion by the Assyrians. Now, think about your map just for a moment, if you will. If the steps here represented the Jordan River Rift going down to the Dead Sea, you'd have the Sea of Galilee up here. Sometimes it was called Chinnereth. Galil in Hebrew is the circle, and so there was the circle of around the coastline of Galilee. The Assyrians had come in, along with the Syrians, and they had actually invaded the northern part of Israel. That's why you find in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 a reference to Naphtali and Zebulun it refers to. You see it there in your notes that in verse 1, the Zebulun and Naphtali, they had already been invaded. But think about what had happened then. The Assyrians had invaded their country and they had basically relocated their own people into that area. I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but I just want you to think about the national crisis they faced and the influx of what they might have thought of as foreign immigrants. Think about what that means in our own country today and in the warp and woof, the ebb and flow of societies across history. Think about what it meant to have immigrants from another country in your own country. What was that national crisis? Well, they faced invasion by the Assyrians, that is, those in the southern part, in Judah. They faced the same invasion that had taken part of northern Israel. Assyria had already invaded parts of northern Israel, but even this was brought about by God's sovereign hand. It's very plain as you read through your scriptures to see that's exactly what the Lord had done. Isaiah instructed his people to avoid taking part in conspiracies or demonic practices to fight the Assyrians. You find this in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19 that we read earlier in the service. Very natural, isn't it, that when you are faced with an invasion that people say, well, look, we've got to get all together here. We've got to get a conspiracy going, or we've got to get it set up so that we have a confederacy, or even they turn to occult practices. That was very common in those days. I think it's common even in our own days. But notice what Isaiah counseled them in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." This reminds us, doesn't it, of 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a hope for a reason for the hope that lies within you." What Isaiah was doing here was he was urging them to turn to the law and the testimony. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, the word of God in their time of national crisis. Emmanuel was the answer. We should urge each other to remember these words in our own national crises when we face terrorist attacks, and you know this is much in the news right now. We should appeal to our national leaders to do the same. Let us proclaim Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace, to those who would incite violence. Now, that national crisis was compounded by an immigration crisis, and this is very much in our news today. Everybody seems to be talking about this. It's the buzz that is going around. The Assyrians had carried away many of the Israelites from northern Israel. They had moved in their own people. This is why Isaiah 9:1 calls the Galilee region the Galilee of nations. It seems odd, doesn't it? This is the promised land. Why would it be the Galil, the circle, the Galilee of nations? Or we could translate it the Galilee of Gentiles. Why? Because the Assyrians had relocated immigrants into that area. This is the region that we know as Samaria. Would you hold your place there in Isaiah 9 and turn with me for a moment over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. As you do so, think carefully about how the Lord would respond and how did he respond to the children of what we might think of as foreign immigrants. How did he respond to them? During the time of Jesus, the Jewish people abhorred this entire area, Samaria. They abhorred it. They avoided it altogether. You've been in enough Sunday school classes where you know that they wouldn't even go the direct route from Galilee straight down to Jerusalem. No, they, They went one way or the other, out to the coast or along the Jordan River Rift. They avoided that area altogether. And yet, what do we find Jesus doing here in John chapter 4? He is ministering to a daughter of the immigrants who had come into Samaria. And what is he saying to her? Well, John chapter 4, look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Think about what that means just for a moment. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. How do you ordinarily think about a spring? You think of a spring as the beginning of a stream or the beginning of a river. That's really the idea he's bringing out here. He's saying to her, do you not see how? And do you not see what the Lord himself could do for you, even as the daughter of foreign immigrants brought into that area by the Assyrian armies? She said in verse 20 of John chapter 4, "Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Isn't it going to be normal that there are going to be questions about God and questions about how to worship? But think about how the Lord responded that shocked her. It really did shock her. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 9. "Then said the woman of Samaria unto him," that is unto Jesus, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." That really does just sort of go right to it and show you how Jesus responded. Think for a moment about yourself. You're in the grocery store. You see someone who is dressed differently than you are. Perhaps you see a woman who has a head covering, a hijab, or you see someone who is obviously wearing clothes that are not Western clothes. Question: how should you and I respond to these people? How should you and I minister the well of water springing up into everlasting life, like the beginning of a river? How should we minister that to them? Now, as you go back over to Isaiah chapter 9, think about what we are seeing here. You can well imagine the gloom and contempt that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1 when it speaks of, in our translation, the dimness shall be as such was in her vexation. You can see the gloom and contempt that was filling the land after the invasion of what they would call foreign immigrants. We see this situation in our own country. Less than 2 hours to our north, we know of cities that are dominated by what many would call, quote unquote, a foreign influence. Hamtramck, Michigan, once known as a Polish Catholic region, has recently elected a Muslim majority city council. Do you see? It's the same issues that they were facing in the Old Testament. It's the very same issues that we are facing today. This present situation here in our own country has caused deep concern, especially when you consider the recent massacres in Paris and in Mali. You think about how the Russian airliner was brought down by an explosive in a soda can from Egypt. You think about all of this being done by Islamic terrorists, and suddenly fears begin to set in. Doesn't it seem to you that our land seems to grow darker with each passing day? So it is even more important that we should give careful consideration to the words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Look at your text, if you will. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Here is the hope, dear friends. Here is the hope, dearly beloved people. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Do you see it? Do you see that in the ebb and flow of civilizations, when the darkness seems to be the deepest, there is the place that the light of Emmanuel can shine in all its glory and all its brilliance, because there is help in no other. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. Where is this light? What is this light? At this time of Thanksgiving and Christmas, how can we have joy before God that is like the joy of a bountiful harvest, according to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 3? How can we have a joy that is greater than that of a farmer with a bumper crop or soldiers with newfound treasure? Well, you and I, by the amazing grace of God, have had our eyes open to the promise of Christ, who is Emmanuel. Over these next few Sundays, Lord willing, I would propose that we would work through Isaiah 9 to answer these questions. Along the way, we can rediscover the Christ. Hear my words carefully. Rediscover the Christ. You and I today are saying, we know him. We know the Christ. Yes. And the disciples knew him. But when they were out in the boat in the storm of Matthew chapter 14, Jesus came walking to them on the waves. They said, "It is a spirit." They cried that out in fear. And Jesus had the joy of reintroducing himself to them in their storm. You and I can be reintroduced. We can rediscover the Christ. For he said, "Be not afraid, it is I, be of good cheer." Dear friends, I believe it's exactly the same way for you and me today. When whatever it is that tomorrow we will read in our newspaper, some new tragedy, some new act of terrorism, some new imposition of fear that our media would place upon us, I believe that you and I can look to Jesus in a brand new way and see, "Be not afraid. It is I. Be of good cheer." It's because of Emmanuel. It's because of that promise of Jehovah. It's Jesus, the promised one. You know these prophecies by heart. Isaiah introduced the promised son in Isaiah 7:14, and he continued to magnify him with these wonderful words in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." In this holiday season, would you ask the Lord to open your eyes and say, "Lord, open now mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me to see Jesus in a new way. When all the society is full of jitters, Lord, help me to see Jesus in a new way." And I believe that he will answer that request. "For of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever." And how is this going to happen? That last sentence says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So as we consider the emerging fears in our country, we see the importance of this passage. The Lord was not merely addressing a local temporary crisis in Israel. In this passage, God is giving us his ultimate answer for the victims of this world and the violence they face. When we read in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, when we read, "Of his government and peace there shall be no end," we learn this is God's final answer for the problems of this world. When we read that he will establish his kingdom with judgment and justice from henceforth, note the word, forever. We see that this is not merely earthly, it is eternal. It is the blessing of Christ that gives us greater joy than a bumper crop gives a farmer. Christians are the first fruits. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Christians are the first fruits of God's great eternal harvest. This is more wonderful than any harvest crop, surely. Surely this is why Henry Alford wrote in 1844, as we sang this morning, "Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. God, our Maker, doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. We ourselves are God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield. Wheat and tares, together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. First the blade, and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Grant, O harvest, Lord, that we wholesome grain and pure may be. For the Lord our God shall come and shall take the harvest home. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away." So just for a few moments, would you on this Thanksgiving week think about what it would be like to be one of those Puritan pilgrims on the Mayflower? Let's see if we could get inside their heads for a few moments, shall we? Let's ask ourselves, what would that be like to be arriving on Plymouth Rock on December 11th, 1620? You know that to our north, beyond the state line, they got a veritable blizzard going along just to our north. And who knows, perhaps it'll even go over toward the East Coast. Think about what it would be like to be on that wooden ship. I would imagine that many of you in this room have actually been there to Plymouth. We've been there and we've seen the replica of that ship. And you're asking, how in the world did they get all these people on this ship? How in the world was it possible, with the sailors as well, for them to sail across that sea and then to arrive on the coast with no supplies laid in, with no wood cut, with no cabins built, nothing to receive them? Think about and get your mind inside this just for a moment. What would you be thinking about as you landed on that coast as an immigrant? What would you be thinking about? You hope to find a peaceful, secure place to settle and to put up your tents and to build your cabins. You will need a place near a river or a stream to supply you with life-giving water. Above all, you want a place of religious liberty. That's the very reason you came. You long for a land where the Lord God can be honored, a place where the Lord is the judge and God is the lawgiver. He is the king of your heart, and you can trust him for salvation. So as you come to Thanksgiving this year, would you consider giving thanks by way of another prophecy? Another passage in Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, just a few chapters forward to Isaiah chapter 33. I'm hoping that this will help you and me on this Thanksgiving season as we come to it and we come to our praise service on Tuesday evening. I'm hoping that this will help us to express our hearts in a new and wonderful way. Isaiah highlights the wonder of the Messiah in throughout his prophecies. But even again, once again, we find an introduction to him in Isaiah 33, verses 20, really down through verse 23. Read that, if you will, together. Isaiah 33, verses 20 through 23. Look what it says in beginning with verse 20. "Look upon Zion," there's Jerusalem, "look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley with oars, neither shall any gallant ship, an enemy ship, pass thereby. Why not? Look at verse 22. Don't miss this. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. You could say of those enemy ships in verse 23, thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, and the lame take the prey. A picture of a shipwreck as enemies try to assault the people of God. Remember now in your notes, remember the city of Jerusalem was not built by a river or a stream. Wait, if it's not built by a river or stream, then how could the people be secure and survive? The answer is that the Lord would be their security. And I love this passage because it says in Isaiah 33, the majestic Lord would be a place of broad rivers and streams. Historically, the people in the largest cities on earth built by great rivers fear that those rivers could be a channel through which enemies could attack them. We even sing in one of our Thanksgiving hymns, the wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. That's a reference to the Spanish Armada as it was coming to attack there in England. And so they sang, the wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. You see what the issue is? Those enemy ships coming in by water, coming in to attack their large cities. But it is not so with the Lord. No galley with oars, according to this passage, no majestic enemy ships can pass where the Lord is the river. Even so today, the man who meditates in God's word is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, Psalm 1. The Lord is our river too. That's really what Jesus was saying to that woman of Sychar. It's a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And he was saying that to the children of immigrants, to a daughter of immigrants. What system of government? Now you're back thinking like a Puritan pilgrim for a moment. What system of government do pilgrims long for? Well, they want a government that is full of integrity, that would hold men accountable. Ultimately, this thinking developed into our American system that we call our checks and balances system, which, by the way, lately seems to be unchecked and unbalanced. We have a judiciary and a legislature and an executive branch. Now think what we have in our great God and Messiah. This is according to verse 22 in our text. Isaiah 33, 22 puts it this way, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. The Lord is our judge who applies the laws. The Lord is our legislator and our lawgiver who gives us perfect laws. And this would include the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has made us free from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. He made peace by the blood of his cross, our wonderful Messiah. According to Colossians 1:20, he made peace. How was he the Prince of Peace? He made peace by the blood of his cross in dying for our sins and rising again. The Lord is our King, our executor, if you will. The Lord is our King who executes judgment with faithfulness. He will save us, Isaiah 33, verse 22. Don't you love that passage in Matthew 1:21? His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In his majestic presence, every mighty enemy ship, like you would see in Isaiah 33, verse 23, becomes like a shipwreck, looted by lame and weak people. Those of you who've been studying Gideon, and you see how the Lord used fewer and fewer people to accomplish his purposes, you see this. It reminds us of Zechariah, where it says even the lame will be like David. That is how mighty and majestic our God really is. Every nation that stands up against our majestic God becomes like a shipwreck on the sands of time, looted by lame and weak people. So what's the appeal? On this Thanksgiving, let us worship Jesus, who is better than the joy of harvest or plundered treasure. Around our Thanksgiving tables, could we refer back to Isaiah 9 and verse 3 and the fact that we have a greater joy than the joy in any local harvest? Let's even introduce the immigrants in our community to Christ, Emmanuel, who is God with us. I have told you about a Muslim lady in our neighborhood that I've talked to, and she said, "We just want peace." And I said, "Ma'am, let me tell you about the Prince of Peace." That's really the hope. That's what we need to be doing. Let's pray for our national leaders who desperately need the wisdom of the Lord. And where will they find that wisdom? I believe they will find it in Isaiah 33 and verse 22. Read it with me once again. "For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." Shall we bow our heads together? So as you approach this holiday season, dear friend, how is it with you? How is it with your heart? Centered upon Emmanuel, centered upon the one who gave his blood to make peace by the blood of his cross. Dear friend, I would point out to you that as we approach these holidays, there is a joy in Jesus that is before us that is greater than any joy in any harvest, in any aroma in our kitchens, in any holiday feast. It is the joy of the whole world, the joy of Jesus. Have you come to know him whom to know is life eternal? Come to know him. He is our judge, our lawgiver, our king, and he will save us. Father, thank you for helping us understand these prophecies of Isaiah. Thank you for helping us draw out the relevance to our own day. And Father, as our newspaper and our media is filled with fear, help us to be filled with faith, to be not afraid, to know it is the Lord, and to be of good cheer. Father, we praise you and thank you for what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name.